Please open up your copy of God's Word to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We carry on today in our sermon series. The little ones can be dismissed to children's church. Well, here we are, 5 weeks into a new year, and probably most people have already abandoned their New Year's resolutions. Don't you think? You know, it's real popular at the beginning of the new year to take stock in your life, to see the way things were and the way things you want to be here in the future, and to have some resolutions. But for most, they just go by the way real quickly. But you see, for believers, it's always the right time to take stock in your life. Not just once a year, but really and truly each and every day. It's good for us to ask the question, where am I in this thing called life? What challenges and struggles do I face? And how am I walking through them with the Lord? So how's your life going? You know, another way to ask that question is, how is the song of your life sounding? The one that you're writing, that you're living out each and every day of your life, your life song. You know, as creatures, just like the birds of the air, human beings, we just can't help ourselves. We've been created to sing. The Bible is filled up with songs. Human beings were created to sing. So how about you? Do you realize that you're a living song? Your life is a living song. The entire world of humanity, day by day, each and every individual person is singing a life song. Do you realize that? But most, their life song, it's not a happy song. It's a sad song of lament and rebellion. It's not a life song of hope-filled rest and joy because of sin and the brokenness of humanity and alienation from the God of creation. Well, Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been giving us a record of his life song in this book called Ecclesiastes. And so far, it's been pretty bad, hasn't it? As we hear Solomon's song, his life, it's not a happy song. It's downright depressing. He has been singing the blues, lamenting a life that is sought, lived apart from God. He's been trying with all that he can to find fullness and joy and satisfaction in himself, apart from the Lord. But it's dust in the wind. It's hopelessness. It's futile. Well, praise the Lord, this morning we see the God of grace, and he's the one that gives hope to the hopeless. So hear God's word, Ecclesiastes 2, verses 12 to 26. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. This brings us to our very first main point this morning. Life lived under the sun is a short and sad song. Isn't that what we've been hearing all along? And here in verses 12 to 17, Solomon hits us once again. I mean, he's been hammering this point home for two chapters. Life lived under the sun, apart from the Lord, apart from his goodness, with all eyes cast on me, myself, and I, my plan, my way, my path, apart from the Lord, is really and truly a short, sad life. It's a short, sad life song. It's but a breath. It's filled with bereavement. And it doesn't matter if you're as wise as Solomon or the biggest fool on the planet. You groan a life song out that is ultimately the same. It's short. It's sad. And Solomon says, look, the wise person has eyes in his head. He sees where he's going. And the fool, he walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same thing happens to both of them. The way of death. What happens to the fool is going to happen to Solomon, and he sees it. There's no enduring remembrance. Their life song is over soon, short and sad, and then they're lost to time. The wise dies just like the fool, so he says, I hated life. I mean, what a sad, pathetic song, isn't it? It's really depressing, but it's true. And here is the wisest sinner who has ever lived. And he's living out this sad life song, and he's been testing it to see if the results are the same again and again. His proposition, the vanity of life, the senselessness of life. So he tests it again. He turns back to see, is this really the way it is? So he compares and contrasts a life of vain folly with a life of vain wisdom. And both end in despair yet again. The fool may die sooner, but both the wise and the fool have the same terminus, the grave. They're forgotten. And his double-take analysis here gives him the same results. Futility, vanity, hopelessness. And we really should believe Solomon. He told us we should. Did you catch that? It's interesting here. He reasons from the place of pride because he's the Uberman. Remember, he's the wisest, the richest, the most privileged. And if he can't find true satisfaction and meaning and rest, then how could we? He says in verse right there, for what can the man do that comes after the king, especially a king like me, King Solomon? You know, it's like the older brother leading the pack. As I was reading through this, I couldn't help but remember as a kid, as the youngest of three sons, following my oldest brother. And I remember that day very clearly around the corner of the house when he tried to jump the big ditch with his brand new BMX bike. And it was epic failure. Crash and burn. There was no way he was going to make it. But he got up with cuts and bruises and with kind of the condescending pride. Don't you guys even think about doing this. If I can't do it, you certainly can't. But of course, the little brother had to try. You see, that's the reality of humanity. We're all trying to find happiness, pursuing the things of self. But it ends up producing a short, sad song, a short, sad life song that's played out generation after generation after generation. We see it all around us over and over again. This is the historical record that we see even today. As humanity seeks to find fulfillment and satisfaction and rest apart from the Lord, they do it by way of intellectual pursuits that end in despair. And they do it by way of madness and folly, the folly of illicit drugs and sex and other idolatry. And in both cases, the rhythms that reverberate from their lives is sad because there's no resolution, there's no harmony, there's no peace, there's no fulfillment. And Paul, the apostle, really captures this in a really profound way at the end of Romans 1 when he declares that all those who seek to worship the creation in idolatry and reject the Creator, they've been handed over to their self-seeking desires, and their lives become a living judgment in which their life song is this noisy, proud, sin-marred, ugly, brutal, broken despair. How depressing. You know, anything that we try to replace God with in our lives brings despair. It brings loss. And then the grave swallows up everything. That's the end. So Solomon hated life. What a horrible, sad life song. But he's got another verse for us in this song. That's our second point. As we see, life lived under the sun is a senseless and stress-filled song. It's not just short and sad, but it's senseless and stress-filled. We see this in verses 18 to 23. I mean, Solomon, he continues to groan out the blues of his life song concerning the vanities of his earthly toil. He looks at his work. He sees the same thing. I hated all my work, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. So I gave up my heart to despair. Verse 22, he asked the question, basically, what gain does my work, does my labor, does my toil give to me? I mean, can't you just hear the cynicism and the stress and the anger that's ringing in his words as he turns to the labors of his hands to bring some kind of satisfaction, some kind of anchor to his life to give it significance, but it's not there. He's singing the blues about the senselessness of human labors to build one's own little kingdom. They all fall away in the end. They bring stress to the max. And I think on one level, it's really hard for us to join in Solomon's little pity party here because, I mean, you know, the world would look at Solomon and say, come on, man. Why are you singing the blues? You have everything, right? All that wealth, all that wisdom, But truly, his disappointment is the same for all who labor in life without resting in the labors of Christ. His labors were not in vain. He's the greater Solomon. But we must see Solomon as right. What's the point of life? What's the meaning of life without Christ? There's no true fulfillment and joy in our short, sad life songs where knowledge and pleasure and even our labors amount to nothing but just a little blip in time and space, and then we're gone. What's the point? Well, Solomon did find some temporal and limited pleasure in his building endeavors, but it was ultimately robbed from him, like rust destroys iron and like the moth slowly eats away at a garment and destroys it. You know, when he considered that shortly he would die and all his labors would be passed on to someone with less wisdom than him who had not labored. I mean, Solomon's looking at everything, my blood, my sweat, my tears, my toil, all that stress, all that work to gain all of this. And I'm going to have to hand it over to someone else who hasn't even labored. And they are going to blow it, which Rehoboam, his son, did. And then even he was dust in the wind. What's the point? So with this senseless, stress-filled, short and sad life, there's no rest, just vexation, just this despair. Isn't this the story of history that we've seen played out over and over and over again? I mean, countless men and women who have built business empires out of nothing, only to be driven and pressed for more and more and more, so that their great success really turned into a stress-filled curse that today we would call workaholicism, right? It started out with excitement, the excitement of success and the promises of profit and a name for oneself, and then all of a sudden it becomes the driving and overwhelming force to drive them for more and more and more, so that there's broken marriages and there's neglected children and there's the willingness to do anything for the business, for the kingdom, for the labors and the name. And then at the end, history is full of examples of these families that seem to have it all and then crash and burn. The Vanderbilts, the Strohs, just Google it. Countless stories of this. What a sad family song. And when people are driven by the idol of work, their life song's not filled up with a sense of peace, but stress. Overwhelming stress, not rest. And it's all for naught. It's senseless. Because in the end, just like Solomon, have to hand that inheritance to some kid who's going to blow it. Maybe a generation or two, but totally squandered. We've seen that story played out again and again and again. We have to be reminded that as creatures created in the image of God, we are naturally builders and doers. That's a good thing. Before the fall, it was a glorious gift, our work in our pre-fall state. It corresponded to our nature and our gifts and our desires. But the fall has twisted and destroyed the purpose and the goal of work. It was to be done in harmony and joy before the Lord in communion with Him. But you see, all of Solomon's wisdom and wealth and pleasure and great works didn't give him the satisfaction that he hoped for, because he was not seeking first the kingdom of God. He was seeking his own kingdom, his own glory. So his labors were folly. And as he tried to take the place of God, which no man can do, he saw the emptiness and the futility that it left him with, a profound sense of disappointment. His life song here swings as low as it gets. Despair, frustration, anger, and don't you hear it? The hatred in his words. He hates life. And really what that means is he has come to hate himself, because he himself is unable to give himself satisfaction and peace. Listen to his life song. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is vanity of vanities. So don't you hear the lament flowing from Solomon? This sad man living a sad and short life filled with stress and it's all senseless. I mean, what a horrible life song. But hallelujah for the next three verses. Oh, praise the Lord for verses 24 to 26. Because we see for the first time in this book the hope of the gospel. And that brings us to our final thought this morning. Life lived in the sun, that is S-O-N, not under the sun, S-U-N, is an enduring, happy, and hope-filled song. That's what we see in shadow here in verses 24 to 26. You know, Solomon has been hitting us with two life songs in these first two chapters. And if you want to sing the blues and moan out a short, sad, senseless, and stress-filled life song, then don't look past yourself. Just keep your eyes right on self, right on your own heart, your own desires. Keep your eyes down in the dirt of this fallen world. But if you want a life song to be happy and hope-filled, filled with peace and joy, well then look up beyond yourself to the God of creation who is there, who cares. Look to Him. The glory of the Lord, that's the meaning of life. He can change your life song from something ugly and sad into something beautiful that will be a blessing to all those around you. And you see here in verses 24 to 26, for the very first time, Solomon begins to look up. He begins to look beyond himself, and there's hope, the hope of the God who is there, the hope of the Lord who actually cares. And he takes his eyes off himself. He takes his eyes off his limited understanding of his temporal circumstances. He takes his eyes off his mere human outlook of history and his efforts. And his eyes begin to look up to the one beyond earthly wisdom, to the one who has divine wisdom, who upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he does this, God shows up in his song, in his life song. In verse 24, there's a change. It's a subtle change of tone. The song changes. God shows up. You see, God has only been mentioned once in this book so far, way back at the beginning, like the second verse. And he's not brought up again until now, the end of chapter 2, but he's going to be brought up again and again and again, moving on into chapter 3. See, in verse 24, we read the word, this little word, enjoyment, or satisfaction. Can be translated joy. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. You see, joy shows up when Solomon's song is eclipsed by God in his song. He says this is from the hand of God. If God, who is the Creator and the Redeemer, is not before your eyes, then He's not going to find His way into your life song. But for the first time, joy shows up in this book. Joy and enjoyment come from abiding in the Lord, and abiding in the Lord of life makes for a sweet life song. And that's what we begin to see. The only way to turn your short and sad life song into a joy-filled song is to know peace with God the Father through the person and work of Jesus Christ, His eternal Son. That's the only way. Our sin brings brokenness and despair and death. But you see, for the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the shame of the cross. He scorned it. For the joy set before Him to see His bride given joy and peace and contentment in Him. You see, through the perfectly righteous life of Christ, the Lamb of God, He so desired to bring forth for His bride, for His people, both forgiveness and peace and deliverance and joy, that He went through the hell of the cross. The only one that deserved to have a truly joyful life went through the hell of the cross to bring us joy. He went through all the sin and the shame and the punishment of all of our sins that we so richly deserve. He took them upon Himself that we might experience forgiveness and peace. It's the only way to true joy. It's the only way we can have a song of joy, a life song of joy. In the victory of Christ and His resurrection and ascension, He's gone forth to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and it's His good pleasure and joy to give His people the gift of righteousness through faith in Him. Christ Jesus, the greater Solomon, had a life song lived out before the Father that was perfect. And in his life song, we can experience joy. Joy even in this joyless world. Joy even in the eternity to come. So I ask you the question, do you sing this new song of joy? Are you a new creature in Christ? Do you heed the call of the psalmist? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Is your life song a song of joy and redemption and peace? Well, if it is, it's because the Lord abides with you. It's because the Lord has sung over you. It's because the Lord sings in you and through you the song of the Lamb. This is what Zephaniah declares. It's so beautiful. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord of love, he sings over his children in grace and peace. Solomon opens up the practical and eternal application of this enjoyment in God in verse 25. He says, "For apart from him who can eat or have enjoyment." Really and truly, there is no enjoyment apart from God. But those in Christ can eat the bread of this life, whether it be a saltine or some nice, fresh French bread that's just come out of the oven, you can eat that with a thankful heart because you've been given the bread from heaven, the one who has come to satisfy our souls, to bring forgiveness and life and eternal joy. Only in Christ, only in the greater Solomon. He's the one who pleases the Father. That's what we see in verse 26. "And shadow to the man who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who pleases God, the Father, the Holy One. So I ask, is the joy of the Lord your life song? Is the joy of the Lord your life song's strength that you can carry on, that you can move with the Lord? You know, Jesus came forth from heaven and he declared, "I have much work to do. I do the work my Father sent me to do." He came forth as the Lamb of God, as the Savior, as the one, the only one who could give us the joy of salvation and the wonder of the blessed exchange. It was God's good pleasure to make the one who knew no sin to be our sin on the cross, that in him we might have the righteousness of God, that we might have a happy life song in Christ of joy and peace. In Christ, his people have the glorious inheritance that can never be lost. Isn't that awesome? That's why we use that verse from 1 Peter in our assurance of pardon. We can't squander this inheritance. We can't blow it because it's kept for us in heaven. The inheritance is Jesus himself, the resurrected one. He's our inheritance. He's who we have. And we have the deposit of that, guaranteeing that inheritance. It's the Holy Spirit that seals our hearts, so we hope and trust in Christ all the days of our lives. This is the only way out of a short, sad life into a joy-filled, enduring life of praise. Christ's work and Christ's inheritance. Do you know this joy? When we attempt to sing a life song without the Lord, all we're left with is a lament and frustration and anger and despair. But when God shows up in our lives and our hearts and our minds by his word and by his spirit, our lives begin to resonate with the truth of his holy wisdom. In Jesus, resonates with joy, resonates with love, and we begin to live out a much different life song than the fallen world around us. And it becomes a blessing, not a sad song, but a joy-filled song. But that doesn't mean that we just leave the blues behind. No, really and truly, we still struggle. We still deal with sin. We still deal with the effects of the fallen nature and the influences of our our sinful, broken world. It's true. We deal with sad things throughout the seasons of our lives, but we don't do it alone. You see that? Even in the mystery of God's providential workings, we face loss, but we know the Lord has a purpose for it in our lives, and our sad song finds meaning and comfort in the song of our Savior. No one sang a sadder song than the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, but it came forth with glory and power, and in Him, He carries us along so that His song permeates our souls, so that we can face the day, even the sorrows of the day in Christ, and He carries us through in our life journey so we can keep making the happy songs of the redeemed, because we have holy rest. We have to see that. The great difference that we see here between the lament so far leading up to this point and what we have right here in verses 24 to 26 is the difference between restlessness and true rest. You know, a sad, short life of senseless despair and stress is a life with no true rest. But for the very first time, we see Solomon, as he's looking away from self and he's beginning to look up to God, he's starting to see a little rest. A little rest is coming in. We sense it's taking place. Life is not ultimately about Solomon. It must be about abiding in God and His glory and His plans. And so Solomon's looking up to the Lord, and there's the beginning of this rest that we see. But there's more. Once his eyes get off of himself and up to the Lord, he begins to see that there's also real purpose and real meaning in life and in his work, in the eating and the drinking. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than eating and drinking and enjoyment and work. Well, you say, come on, Tim, that's what Solomon's been doing all of his life, hadn't he? Eating and drinking and working. What's the difference here? He says, this also I saw is from the hand of God. Apart from him, who can have enjoyment? Do you see the subtle shift here? It's profound. With eyes on the Lord and the song of covenant blessing over him, being sung over him, that's when the daily rhythms of life begin to find real joy and purpose and meaning, and not senselessness. Even in the eating and the drinking, the mundane things. That's why Paul can declare to believers, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of the Lord. Abiding in the Lord, all of life is rightly seen as a gift to be received and rejoiced in with a thankful heart, whether it be work or play, whether it be food or drink. As we rest in Christ, we give God praise with our lives, in every aspect of our lives. Well, as Solomon looks up, away from self to the God of heaven, we see here at the end the beauty that grace, it begins to stream in. We see it in verse 26, for to the one whom pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. I mean, after all that we've heard, we know that Solomon knew the great kingdom was being torn away from him. And he had no hope in and of himself. But as he began to look up, he began to realize that whatever he has, whatever anybody has, is a gift from God. A gift from God. It's the Lord's good pleasure to give life. It's the Lord's good pleasure to give grace. And by his covenant faithfulness through the greater Solomon to come, the Savior would come, promised to Abraham he would come. Solomon could begin to experience grace and rest. So this is what we need to take away from the end of chapter 2. As we've seen and heard all these things, Solomon's life song. Brothers and sisters, our life songs are not short. The world's living like it's only here for a short period of time. But you see, in Christ, our life songs go on and on and on for all eternity. How awesome is that? And in Christ, our life songs, they're not sad. It was for the joy of the Lord for his bride that he endured the passion, that we might know joy. His life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, it has swallowed up death and hell and sin, crushing Satan under his feet so that we may sing a blessed, happy song in the Lord. That's our song. That's our life song. And in Christ, our life songs aren't senseless. They're not filled with stress to the max. No, they're full of purpose and meaning and rest and hope as we see the kingdom of God coming even in our own hearts and lives as we are more and more sanctified each and every day. As the Lord is turning us a little bit more each and every day into what he has declared us to be, the mystery of sanctification, we see the purpose and the joy. And as we look to our families and look at what the Lord's doing in our church and in this world, we should be filled with hope. We should be the most joyful people because of the Lord's great grace. Our life song should be the most positive and hope-filled of all peoples because in Christ, our life songs are enlivened and empowered by God's amazing, wonderful grace. How sweet it is. Wonderful grace, forgiving grace, merciful grace, so that we may live a song of grace and forgiveness and mercy towards others. That's what we have in Christ. Well, what about you? What does your life song sound like? Is it filled with desire to commune with the Lord? Were you just so rejoicing to sing Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord, for communion. When the Lamb's song is in your heart, you want communion with the Lord. And he gives us what we need to keep on singing, even through the desert of this life. And you see, brothers and sisters, the battle that we are in right now, that we are in day by day, is when our eyes get off the Lord and get back on self and selfish desires and self-centered pettiness. And we start making a different sound. We might start sounding like the headbanger's ball. Senseless, angry life. Or we might start sounding like those singing the blues around us that don't have the song of the Savior. And when we have this taking place in our lives day by day, we have to run to the battle line. And we have to lift up our gaze beyond ourselves. Look to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Seek his face of love for you. Cry out to the Father, through the Son, that he would send more of the Holy Spirit's power into your life in that moment to retune your heart to sing the song of the Savior. That's what we have to do. So, maybe your heart is aching right now because you don't have a life song that is joyful and sweet. It's sad, sorrowful. Call upon the name of the Lord. He delights to answer such prayers. Your life song will be eclipsed by his glorious song of grace. Let's pray. Oh Lord Almighty, you are so good to us. What a blessing it is to be alive in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would be well pleased this very day to shower us from heaven with more of the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, that we might rejoice, that we would worship you here and there and everywhere, and that our life songs would be happy and sweet, filled with purpose and meaning and rest and joy. Oh Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Give us more of your joy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.